The scripture today is taken from Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris, so much for being our liturgist this morning. I have to start this morning by correcting the record. David did plenty of work on the build site yesterday for Habitat. It was, however, Gerhardt and Ruth and Bruce Lawrence who were up on the roof. So thanks mostly to them for their bravery. So speaking of those of us who are grounded, will you join me in prayer this morning? O God, who walks with us on the many pathways of life, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be good and pleasing in your sight. Amen. One of the greatest gifts of ministry with Plymouth over the past years has been the participatory planning of the all-church retreat. While many of our ministry teams only require distant supervision or guidance, usually in moments of crisis, it has been part of my role as the full-time associate minister to walk through the formation of the joyful creation of this annual event as part of the planning team for the retreat. One of the saddest parts of leaving Plymouth before September, when the retreat will take place this year, is not having the chance to attend this event again. Every year I've named it as my highlight of the church year as a minister. And this year, let me just say that we have a great artist planned who's a professional international cairn rock balancing artist. Kind of those cairns that start out really small and go out to big rocks. And he'll be leading them in a meditation about exactly what Jane Ann was talking about today. What is it, though, about the all-church retreat that has made it repeatedly and consistently the highlight of my year of ministry, year after year? What makes it so restorative for those of us who go as a church together? Why would anyone choose to spend a whole year to plan just a couple of days for a church to take place in old cabins, worship in the outdoors, to be dirty, to not get much sleep? Anyone who's been to La Ferre knows that. And to be homesick. We have a perfectly good church building, from what I can tell. We, most of us, have pretty good beds here at home. We have pretty good hiking at Laurie State Park, if you ask me. Why would you do that on purpose? Especially since it requires driving southbound on I-25 during a Friday rush hour. Here's why. For me, the all-church retreat, kind of like the all-church picnic, is a sacrament of the Plymouth church year. These events disrupt the normal of our lives. The manner in which we do community and worship is challenged, and for me, a new pathway has emerged from the retreat every year for ministry. The all-church retreat is where I have my ministry New Year's here at Plymouth. It reminds me and those of us who attend that church isn't contained by these walls or by magic words, but by people, by their stories, and by listening deeply and intently to the Spirit. On the hikes and pathways of the retreat, norms are challenged and new ways of being community emerge. Leaving our comfort zones, like on the retreat, and seeing things in a new way is also the subject of our scripture passage that Chris Glore read for us this morning from the Gospel according to Luke. It is a passage that on the surface appears to be Jesus in a really foul mood. On the surface, it is a text that makes us cringe, especially in times of change and transition. But under the surface is a deep well of understanding for Christian love and life together, even in times of new pathways and journeys. In today's passage, I like to imagine this as Jesus encountering some wannabe disciples. While our passage today is often read and thought of as one conversation, if we break it apart, there are actually three distinct and potentially very different individuals auditioning, if you will, before Jesus for the role of disciple. This is like American Idol for disciples. Except it turns out that Jesus is a much harsher critic than Simon Cowell. Within the context of the Gospel of Luke, and at this point in particular of the Jesus story, Jesus is transitioning from a B-list Las Vegas regional prophet to an A-list celebrity. Jesus is becoming the Jesus Christ superstar we imagine in theater and the movies. We catch up with Jesus in the story today right at the moment when he's building up his ministry and people are paying attention. So joiners are circling. Do you all know what a joiner is? J-O-I-N-E-R? A joiner is the opposite of a covenant maker. These are folks who attach themselves to the next best celebrity and leave just as quickly. So Jesus has developed a system of auditioning the disciples to be disciples, not joiners, for the difficult walk of walking together in the woodlands and forests of spiritual community. So let us hear this text again, listening for all three audition tapes in this episode of Disciples Idol. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Hey, follow me." But that person responded, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then the third said, "I will follow you, Lord, but wait, let me say farewell to those at home." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here are three people presenting themselves to Jesus to be followers. And now the story never tells us, by the way, whether they decided to follow Jesus after this or if Jesus accepted them. But it does show us three reasons that Jesus warns them about the realities of being part of Christian community. Jesus offers three reasons why covenant is a difficult pathway. And it's different, we should note, for each one of them. There's not one blanket response, but a different response for each individual. So let's go through each one really quickly. To the first, Jesus tells him that one of the risks of following Jesus is potential homelessness and discomfort. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There are likely times of discomfort on the Jesus journey. The risk of restlessness and sleepless nights and solidarity of those on the margins is part of this journey. The first trail warning is that this isn't a comfortable walk or life. Discomfort is part of the Jesus journey. Then Jesus turns to the second. The second person, once he realizes that Jesus has explicitly invited him to follow, suddenly pivots on his heels and comes up with a conveniently non-existent previous excuse to have to go to an unplanned funeral. Biblical scholars agree, and if you know anything about Jewish funeral ritual to this day, there is no such thing. It's a false excuse. If that man had a funeral, he wouldn't be following Jesus that day in the first place. If any of you worked in HR, this is the "I have to go to my grandmother's funeral" excuse. There isn't a funeral to plan, or the man wouldn't have been there that day. Funerals happen that quickly in that tradition. Even so, Jesus says that sometimes the dead will need to bury their own dead. There are many valid interpretations of this, but one interpretation is that a risk of following Christ is that some things, even really, really important things like funerals, will never be completed. The bereavement process is a journey and not a destination. The second trail warning for this Christian journey is that the path less traveled doesn't always have a sense of completion or closure. Nothing final will ever feel complete, and our job is to find acceptance with that. So then there's the third one, and this is the hardest one today. He simply asks to say goodbye to friends and family. This one I feel deeply right now, and I resent Jesus' response. Facing this place of home and feeling like there's not enough time to have dinner with each of you or lunch with each of you, Jesus' reply seems strange or even cold. No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is when we realize what Jesus is doing all along. Everyone is welcome to be a follower, but the challenge is different for each. Jesus is working and playing with the genre of the impossible. In the ancient world, plows weren't like today's modern GPS. Blessings. In the ancient world, plows and farming wasn't like today's modern farming with GPS-controlled John Deere's or international harvesters making those perfect lines, but they were propelled by donkeys. Have any of you ever met a donkey? How many of you think a donkey could make a straight line? No matter how good of a farmer you are, no matter if you were the ancient world's lifetime Iowan, you would have to look back and check your rows. Here's the point. Everyone looks back. Jesus has set up an impossible paradigm. The third warning and the implication is that none is able to do this perfectly. Jesus is using hyperbole to welcome an imperfect world and people to a new way that requires grace. The third trail warning is that no one will live up to this work. No human is fully able to let go of the past. Nobody is perfect and can do this job alone, at least not in perfection. To each joiner, to each auditioner, Jesus faces them with their own fear. It is like those of you who are Harry Potter fans. This is kind of like Jesus the Boggart. To some, that is imperfection. To some, that fear is discomfort. To yet others of us, it is the incomplete. I will follow you wherever you go, they say. Jesus replies, yes, yes, but you need to know that this whole Christian journey thing is hard for different people in different ways. It means admitting to our imperfections and lack of straight lines. It means knowing that some things will be left undone and incomplete. And that it can be severely uncomfortable and sleepless at times, even away from La Forêt. This time of saying goodbye and moving feels kind of like this story rolled all into one. Incomplete, imperfect, and darn uncomfortable. But it is all part of the bigger vision of following Jesus on the road. Let me add one more layer that I love in this passage. Verse 57 starts with this seemingly innocent phrase, as they were going along the road. But then the story says that these people are auditioning to be followers. They're already following him. The journey is already in motion. All three are already his followers. There's no need to audition. And that's the point. These and others are already in journey with Jesus. The choice is made, but the challenges remain. The word translated in our NRSV translation as the road comes from the Greek word hodos. It can be a physical way or a road, certainly a camino, but it can also mean a course of conduct a way or a manner, a system of thinking. As they were going along the road, as they were settling into a manner of thinking, as the systems solidified into a course of conduct, Jesus chooses a different path and changes direction. The hodos, or the norms and familiar faces, shift. The hodos and the ways of their lives change, like how the all-church retreat provides for us. Jesus offers a hodos-challenging statement, a path changer, to each person who presents her or himself for discipleship. Going deeper in faith means understanding ourselves and accepting new pathways as we're presented with them, for the sake of going deeper as individuals and as community. I leave you now with the poem that inspired my sermon this morning, The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Robert Frost was the poet laureate of the state of Vermont. I believe he had congregational roots, I've been told, in our denomination. I come from a literary analysis background, so when in times like this, I don't lean on history or facts, but on words. Those who study this poem say that in the end, while it has a melancholy overtone, there's a sense of providential hope in God's realm that all paths are right, and we just need to be together. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and being one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and it wanted wear. Though as for the passing there had warned them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the other for another day, yet knowing how way leads into way, I doubted I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference.